Well, good morning, Hayden Campus. You guys, how awesome is that to say good morning? Is that correct? Now, there are some new people that are here that are going, what's the big deal about mornings? Why are we excited about mornings? We've been an evening-only church for the last year and a half, and so we just got to move to Sunday mornings. Today is the kickoff for that, and so we're excited for that. Hey, more importantly, I don't know if that kid ever came up out of the water. Like, and you know the video guy who put that together is like, I'm going to freak some people out with this one. Like, he cut it off before they brought him back to life, you know? And so that was weird. If you get baptized here, we'll bring you up as well out of that water. So, hey, if you are new with us, we have a few things we want you to know. The reason we moved to mornings was because obviously there's a tradition of morning services for Sunday. But more important than that, we want to be able to connect as many people as we can. And we know that Sunday mornings is the best time for people to typically attend church. It's built into their rhythm and their routine. And so that's why we're doing morning services, is so that we can connect with people, so we can connect people to Jesus, reach this world for him one person at a time. And if you're new, here's a couple of things we want you to know. The first Sunday of every month starting in May, we're going to be doing a meet and greet. And so we would love to get to know you. If this is your first time, maybe it's your second, third, fourth, or fifth time, and you've never really met anyone, not connected. Over beyond these curtains right here in the multi-purpose room, 12:45, right after this service, we're going to do a meet and greet on May, whatever that is. May 4th, I think, is that first Sunday, May 4th. And so if you want to ask some questions, meet some people, and just allow us to get to know you, we'd love to invite you to that. If you've been around for a little while and maybe you go, hey, you know, I consider Real Life my home church, or I want to know more about the church at a deeper level, we have what we call our membership class. Now, if you go to our membership class, it doesn't mean you got to sign the dotted line saying you're a member of our church. We would love for you to, but it's to find out more information about who we are. So we go over our doctrinal statements. We go over what we believe as a church, how we live out what we believe relationally, organizationally, philosophically, doctrinally. We go over all that information. So that's going to be the 16th of this month, the Sunday after Easter. Again, in that room, the multi-purpose room, be 12:45, and we'll have lunch and childcare provided for both of those environments. So we'd love to have you guys there if you're new or if you want to take a next step in our church. And so if you have any questions about that, you can let me know or Wayne or one of our staff people, and we can get you connected. Okay, that sound good? We ready to roll? You guys ready to talk about God's word this morning? Okay, good, because I'm ready to talk about it. So we've been in a sermon series going through the book of Jude, and Jude is a small book. It's a one-chapter book. It's the book before Revelation, the second-to-last book of the Bible, written by the half-brother of Jesus. And as Jude writes this book, it really is a book of warnings that we talked about, especially last week, where he starts out by saying, listen, we are called as followers of Jesus to contend for the faith that was handed down once for all to the saints. And so what Jude is saying in the opening verses of his book is we are called to fight for, contend for, stand upon the faith that was given to us, that was handed down to us. We're called to fight for that, defend it, not waver from it. Don't neglect what it says, and don't let anyone change it, alter it in any kind of way. Now, it's interesting that Jude, close to 2,000 years ago, is writing this book saying we are called to contend for this faith. Because would you agree, church, that today the Christian faith is under attack? Would you agree with that? So we know today that our faith, the faith that was handed down, which by the way is the faith, it's not a faith that we're trying to defend. It's the faith that we're trying to defend. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, Jesus Christ, right? So we're called to defend that faith that was handed down to us. Now it's under attack. The Christian faith is under attack. Even though 68% of Americans will say, I'm a Christian, statistically only 4% of them have a biblical worldview that dictates their faith. Meaning this, 4% of the 68% that say they're Christians in America will say, my faith is based on what I read in Scripture. The other 96% will say my faith is based off of something other than what's based in God's Word. Do you guys see a problem with that? There's a big problem with that, right? Because now, if my faith is based off of something else other than God's Word, I can really dictate and determine what my faith is based on. But we are called to defend the faith. And so last week we talked about, Jude gives us four warnings of false teachers, false prophets that will come in and he says, worm their way into your churches, that will infiltrate your churches and spread false doctrine and false teaching. The first thing that we see that Jude warns us of in those in his teaching of the false teachers is the number one thing is they will determine their own authority. Now, here's what we're talking about. When we're giving these warnings, we're going, okay, we want to be aware of people who may come into churches and into environments and into culture and society, teaching other doctrines and stuff. Someone who gets to determine their own authority, like I had this personal revelation with God, so therefore you need to listen to me. This is how lots of religions are started. This is how the Mormon faith came into existence. There's this experience, there's this revelation, there was me and this angel, and there's just me to validate and dictate. It's not how it happens. So we say, okay, now in this warning to the church, yes, he's warning us of these false teachers and false preachers and false prophets, but we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we being manipulated, and are we allowing our minds to be changed based on what the culture is saying that we get to be our own authority? So we got to be careful of this, even though I'm not saying that there's a false teacher among us, but I am saying the false teachings that are among us can infiltrate our minds and get us to begin to get off just one degree. And over the course of a long time, you're off one degree and you get separated from the faith. The second thing that Jude warns us about is living or condoning immoral behavior or an immoral lifestyle. Now, again, if the Christian faith is under attack, do we see in our culture, in our society, immorality being widely accepted? Do we see that today? What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now accepted and good. And here's the thing that happens, is not only is that immoral behavior accepted, if you don't accept it, now you're the problem. Right? It's no longer just a tolerance of people who accept it or don't accept it. If you don't accept it, if you don't accept the reality that homosexuality is good and it's okay, you're the problem now. This is what's being taught in our schools. This is what's being taught in our culture. And so if you don't accept my lifestyle that I get to determine because I'm my own authority, you're the problem. So that's the second way, the second warning that Jude gives us. The third warning is this, rejecting authority. He's saying, don't reject authority. Don't reject authority. And this is the problem that we're seeing so often in culture and society today, whether it's in politics or whether it's in the home with parents, at work with bosses and coworkers, relationship, within the church, whatever there's an authority structure set up, because these false teachings and the way that culture and society has caused us to believe these things, we've pushed back against the authority that God's placed in our life. And yes, God placed the authority in the White House. Scripture tells us all authority has been given by God, and there's not any authority that hasn't been given except by God. So to rebel against the authority, Scripture says it's to rebel against God himself. But what our culture and society has done is said, because you're your own authority and because you can determine your own rules, you don't have to listen to anyone's authority. And the biggest way that that plays out is neglect and disrespect and push back against the authority of God through his word, which we're going to talk a little bit more about here in a little bit. The last warning that Jude gives us in his book is that the false teachers are causing and spreading this idea that we can downplay and minimize the supernatural. The supernatural or the spiritual. We talked about Wicca and tarot cards and fortune tellers and all these different way mediums that just that our culture and society have said, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. It's just harmless. In fact, I had a young man, 14, 15, 16-year-old young man. I talked to him this last summer, and he said, I've been seeing a medium. Do you think that's wrong? I said, yeah, I think that's really dangerous. In fact, I think it's demonic. I actually think that those people are speaking for demons themselves. And so these false teachers are saying it's not that big of a deal. Okay, so these are the four warnings of Jude that we talked about last week. Now, I think that Jude lays out four ways, because if he says we're called to contend for the faith, which was week one, And then he gives them four warnings in week two. In week three, today, we're going to talk about the four ways that Jude lays out that we actually are called to contend for the faith to allow us and to cause us to live this life for Jesus based on his word. So if you have your Bible app, we're going to be in Jude chapter 1 because Jude only has one chapter. And we're going in verses 20 through 23. 20 through 23, Bible app, they're in the sermon notes. If you need notes, they're on the back wall right there in the holder back there. It'll be up on the screen as well. But there's some key words that you'll see that are going to be underlined on the screen that I think are important that we look out for. So here's the four ways that Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So if we go back in those few verses and we look at those verses, there's four ways that Jude is saying, here's how you, church, are going to contend for the faith that was handed down to you. Number one, by building yourselves up in the faith. Number two, praying in the Spirit. Number three, keep yourselves in God's love. And number four, be merciful to those who doubt. So let's break those down. Number one, build yourselves up in your faith. Build yourselves up in your faith. Now, if you look at this, you might think, okay, this is talking to me as an individual, and you would be right. Some of you may think this is talking to us collectively, and you would be right. Because as Jude says, build yourselves up in your faith, there's a personal side of my faith that God's called me to have in devotions and reading his word and having a personal relationship with Jesus. And there's this corporate side of my faith, which is what we're doing right now. Collectively, we're gathering as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, coming together, building ourselves up, encouraging each other. It also happens in life groups as we do life together in groups throughout the week in homes. So there's a personal side of this, and there's a corporate side to this. Now, if we look at the personal side of this, we got to go, okay, first of all, what does he mean to build myself up in the faith? The word build there is really, really interesting because if you look at the Greek word for build, which was the original language that this passage was written in, the word build is actually a word that says to build upon a foundation. There's different words for build, but this word specifically is implying the thing that you're building is already being built upon a foundation. Now, let's look into this because we got to go, okay, if we're building our faith and Jude is saying we're building it on a foundation, the natural question is to go, what's the foundation that we're building it on? Now, before you give the church answer and just shout out Jesus, which you'd be partially right about, we have to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And so again, if you just keep your finger in Jude, flip over to Ephesians. And again, if you don't have time to do this, they're up on the screen. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 2, several books before all this, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church about this same thing. And he's saying in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer outside. You're no longer exiles. You're no longer strangers to God, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Do you see the plurality that he's talking about right now? We're called to be a household, a family. Together, we're doing this. And he says this in verse 20. Built on the foundation of, this is what our faith is built on, the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as what? The chief cornerstone. This is the foundation of our faith. The Old Testament, the prophets, what the prophets told us. I mean, you go back to the Ten Commandments of what God told Moses on Mount Sinai, all the way down to the laws and how that played out into our everyday life. This is part of what the faith is to be built on. And then in the New Testament, the apostles that write the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, all these books of the Bible, we put them together. And this is what we call our faith. And this is what we call the foundation of our faith is the Word of God. with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the corner of this foundation that the rest of the foundation was built on. It was the most important part of the structure itself, because if the cornerstone was bad, the whole foundation was bad and the whole building would collapse. So Jude is saying, build yourself up in your most holy faith on the foundation of the Word of God with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of it all. You don't have to lay the foundation. The foundation's been laid. And now we simply look at the Word of God and say, okay, how do I live my life? Which then leads us to going, okay, if we're to build ourselves up in our faith, what does that look like? And I'm just going to present to you today two ways that I think we build ourselves up in our faith. Number one, through our spiritual disciplines. Now, primarily today, this morning, we're going to talk about the Word of God. If you have been a part of this church for any length of time, you know that I have a passion and desire to teach the Word of God. Because if truly the book that you hold in your hands or the book that's on your phone, right, is the Word of God, and those 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God and written to man through the words of God himself, that truly is the case, do you think that it has power and authority in our lives? And should we read the Word of God? Church, okay, this isn't rhetorical. I want you to answer me this. If it truly is the Word of God, is it more important than what's going on in the sports world? Is it more important than what's going on social media? Some of the young kids are like, I don't know. There's some good stuff going on social media right now. You're cutting into my time of scrolling right now. Is it more important than what the news outlet is saying? Okay, now is there anything wrong with sports? Is there anything wrong with social media? Is there anything wrong with news? That all depends on who you ask. We're not going to get into that argument today. But what I'm saying is, okay, you want to check sports? You want to scroll through social media? You want to look at the news? Okay, that's fine. Are you in the Word of God? Because on the ESPN app, on the news app, and on the Facebook, Instagram, or TikTok app, you will not find absolute truth that can change your life. You flip through the pages of God's Word, it changes your life. Let's read about it. This is what Psalms 119, 105 says. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows you what to do. It shows you where to go. Hebrews chapter 12 says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture, okay, all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen, so that the servant of God, that's you if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're a servant of God, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Church, if we are called to be the servants of God that go out and make a difference in the community, if we're called to be the servants of God that go and take Hayden by storm, telling people about him, living our lives in a way that attracts people to God, it's got to start with going, what does God's word say about my life? And we are called to obey and submit to the authority of God's word because it was breathed by the creator of the universe himself. This is how we build ourselves up in our faith. Now, this might be that you're like, okay, yeah, it's church, and yeah, we read God's word. Okay, yep, heard it before. That's great. The other side of this coin that builds ourselves up in our faith is a reality that's not as fun and not as popular to even talk about. And it's this reality of part of building ourselves in our faith is going through hardships. It's going through hardships, going through trials, tribulations, struggles, persecution. Now, we live in an area, we live in a country, and especially here in North Idaho, where there's not a lot of religious persecution. And if you're glad about that, say amen. Right? Like, we're glad and we're thankful that we get to live in this area where Christianity isn't being ostracized to the levels that it is even in some places in our own country. But make no doubt about it, that's coming. And if we think North Idaho is exempt from Christianity being outlawed and illegal, you're crazy. It's coming. Right now we're blessed and we're thankful that we get to live in this area. Hardships, regardless if you're Christian or not, hardships are going to happen. And I'm not a You know, I'm not a glutton for pain and for punishment and for hardships. Like, I don't go, like, when I pray in the morning, I don't go, you know what, Lord, I just want to honor and glorify you. So will you send some hardships my way this morning? Like, I really just need some hardships in my life to grow my faith. Like, I don't want hardships. And does anyone else want hardships? That's really good. We were going to have some ushers escort you out if you wanted that. Okay, but answer me this. Raise your hand. Have you ever been through hardships? Yeah. And maybe you're going through hardships right now. And maybe you're dealing with something right now with a loved one, with a relative, with a kid, a grandchild, a job, a relationship, a situation, a diagnosis, some health issues. Maybe that's where you're at right now. And the reality is hardships come. In this life, hardships come. And God is wanting to use those hardships to grow us in our faith. And as we go through those hardships and we see God's mercy and his grace and his faithfulness and all of those things, we can go about hardships in one of two ways. We can either go, you know what, this is not fair. This isn't right. I shouldn't have to go through this. So therefore, God is the one to blame and God's the one to get angry at. You could go down that road, and some people do. Because if he's good, he could have stopped it. If he loves me, he could have prevented it. So therefore, God is now the target of my anger, my frustration, and my bitterness because of my trial. Or you could go, you know what? God's word says that every trial I go through, he's going to use in my life to strengthen me. He's going to use in my life to allow me to become more like him. Now, here's what I don't want to downplay anyone's trial. I don't want to downplay the pain and the heartache and the misery that maybe you're going through or have gone through. But we either have one of two options. We can either go through it or we can grow through it. In Romans chapter 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Now, if you're taking notes or you have notes, I want you to underline, highlight, circle this next part. For we know how dearly God loves us. We're going to come back to that. Circle that, highlight that, underline that, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Okay, so as we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, in the faith that we're called to contend to, we're going to do this together. We're going to be in God's word. We're going to go through heartache together, but we're going to do it as a family. And this is why we do life groups. If you're not in a life group, we'd love to talk to you about getting in a life group. If you'd love to talk about getting into a serving group, we do life together because it's in the hardest times of life that we need each other the most. Would you agree? We'd love to talk to you about that. Number two, the second way that we're going to contend for the faith is we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:20 says, in praying in the Holy Spirit. So if you have given your life to Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you've surrendered your life to him, you've said yes to Jesus and no to the way of the world, you've received the Holy Spirit. We see the 14 people up on the screen that have given their lives to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. The one kid's in heaven because he didn't get raised, you know, back to life again, but he's celebrating right now, guys. He's not, you know, mad about it. Right, so we have the Holy Spirit living in us now. And to pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray with the power that the Holy Spirit gives us as we live our lives for Jesus. If you are operating on your own strength, trying to live your life the way that God's wanting us to live our life, in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket, we are going to fail miserably. But if you are relying on the Holy Spirit inside of you to propel you forward and to give you the courage and the strength that you need to live this life, that's the strength that we rely on. And so it's with that strength and with that Holy Spirit that's inside of us that we pray and ask God to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us wisdom. And there are times when you're praying, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I need to be a better prayer, I don't know. There's times I go, God, I don't even know what to pray right now. I don't even know what to say. Has anyone else been there? Thank you, I'm not alone, thank you. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. God, I'm tired, I'm overwhelmed, I'm stressed, I'm confused, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, I'm whatever. And it's, God, it's hindering me from even knowing what to even say to you right now. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Think about this reality right now. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and courage and strength to live your life for Jesus and to know what to do and to know what to say and to know how to act and to know where to go. And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. But there are times where we're like, I got nothing right now. And the Holy Spirit's like, but I got you. And I know what you need. And I know what you need to ask the Father right now. You might not know what to even pray to God the Father, but I got you. And I think there's times, man, I pray and the Holy Spirit's like, I'm not going to let that prayer get to the ears of the Father. That was a dumb prayer. Father, what he meant to say was this, right? Like that was a dumb prayer. Like, but the Holy Spirit's got me, right? And so God just goes, oh, he's such a good prayer. And I'm like, I'm such a good prayer. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm interceding for you right now. But he knows what we need because he's a good God. And that's the Holy Spirit's inside of us. That's how we pray in the Spirit. Okay, number three. Okay, so we're gonna build ourselves up in our holy faith. We're going to pray in the Spirit. The third way that we're going to contend for the faith together is we're going to keep ourselves in God's love. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, you either hear this, there's one way that you may hear this that I want to make sure we're not hearing it this way. When it says to keep yourselves in God's love, some of you, me included, because of my background, my history, just the way that I think, when I hear the word I have to keep myself in something, that places all the pressure on me. There's something that I have to do in order to keep God loving me, right? So I have to keep myself in his love. So I have to work hard. I have to do enough. I have to read the Bible enough. I have to say enough prayers. I have to not say enough bad things. I have to not think enough good, bad thoughts. Like, there's all these different things. So I got to keep myself in God's love. Otherwise, somehow I'm going to be like removed from his love. But Romans 8 tells us that nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principality, nothing on heaven, on earth, or on earth below can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, right? Nothing can separate us from God's love. He loves you perfectly just as you are. There's nothing that you can do to cause him to love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to cause him to love you any less. You are loved perfectly by God. So what does it mean that he says to keep yourself in that love? If you look at that word keep in the original language, that word actually is better translated to guard. Guard yourself in his love. As we embrace in the world that's out there, and the trials and the heartaches and the struggles that we have, guard yourself with God's love, which is this amazing image in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by, guarded by the armor of faith and what? Love. If we go back up to Romans chapter 5, what did I have you underline and highlight and circle? Romans 5, for we know how dearly God loves us. If we're called to engage in the fight, engage in the battle, contend for the faith and do it together, we guard ourselves with the love of God. Because when we realize fully and completely how much God loves us, guys, what the Holy Spirit can do through that is limitless. What God's able to do with us when we realize who we are in him and how much we actually are loved by the creator of the universe, it allows us to contend for this faith, to stand up for it. And so, that's all good, right? Like, those are all good, and, you know, we read our Bibles, and we pray, and we realize how God loves us and all those things. Those are great. But what about this fourth reality? What about this fourth way that we contend for the faith? This kind of underground reality that people struggle with and people deal with and people don't like to talk about, myself included. And it's this reality that we're going to have doubts. So the fourth way that we contend for the faith is we're going to be merciful to those who doubt. I think there's a stigma in the Christian world that if you truly love Jesus and you truly have the Holy Spirit in you and you're truly sanctified and you've been justified by faith and God's living in you and you're following Jesus, and then you wouldn't have any doubts, right? You wouldn't have any fears, right? Like, you wouldn't have any concerns or questions. And you would just accept it all and just go like there's just everything just makes sense and I don't have any doubts. And there's this stigma that that's what we're called to do if we're truly walking with Jesus. But what happens when you don't? What happens when you don't feel that way? What happens when you do have doubts? What happens when you do have questions? What happens when you do have concerns? What happens when the thought enters your mind, well, is the Word of God truly real? Am I really supposed to be doing this? Well, you could either be told, well, you know what? You must not have enough faith. You must not trust God enough. So you just need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. You just need to walk with God closer. It's your problem, Gabe. You don't have the faith that you should have, so something's wrong with you. And guys, I'm telling you, that's what some people teach. If I have any kind of questions or any kind of doubts, things don't quite make sense to me, I'm the problem. Or we could be a church that says, you know what? We're Holy Spirit filled. And we've been given new life. And God's regenerating our minds and He's sanctifying us. And we also have doubts sometimes. Because I don't know about you, I have a finite, limited mind. And I'm trying to understand an infinite, unlimited God. Do you think we're going to have questions? Do you think there's going to be some things that just don't make sense? Do you think that's why God says in Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways? As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. You're not going to understand some things. And so we're going to be a community. We're going to be a church that doesn't look down our noses on people who struggle with things that we don't struggle with. We're going to be a community of people that says, you know what? We'll accept you. All your doubts, all your fears, all your concerns, all your brokenness, all your sin. We're going to accept you right where you are. But we're going to love you enough to not let you stay there. Because God loved you enough to accept you right where you were when He died on the cross, but He loves you enough to say, and now we're going to take it up a level. We're going to get rid of these things in your life. We're going to enter in some healthy things in your life. I love you enough to die for you, and I love you enough to not let you stay in the filth and the muck that you've created in your life. So as a church, we're going to be merciful to each other when we have doubts and questions and concerns and fears. We're going to do it together. We're going to wrestle together with our faith. And that sounds good and well, but parents, as I look around, I just see kids in the room, and our kids' ministry, last service and this service, is just packed with kids. Young kids, older kids, kids getting ready to go off to college and high school and start, you know, ready for the real world. Parents, what are you going to do when your kid comes to you and says, you know what? I don't know. I fully believe all of this. I just wrestle with this. Are you going to freak out? You go, no. You have to believe this. This is true. You got to believe it. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever doubted? I don't want my kids to ever doubt any of this stuff. I hope they don't. I hope they just accept it. They love it. They embrace it. They just have a radical faith that just never causes them to doubt or to question. But I was living in the world for 10 years, even though I was raised in the church, sitting in chairs and pews in a Nazarene church, listening to God's word being preached to parents who were following Jesus, to grandparents that were following Jesus, saw it all, heard it all, and rejected it all. But I had a community around me, my parents and my grandparents and my family members in a church who were praying in the Spirit and were contending for my faith when I didn't even have it. Do I want your kids to doubt? Do I want my kids to doubt? No. But they may. Will you be a parent and will we be a community that goes, you know what? I hear you. That's hard. It's hard to understand. But we're here to walk with you through that. Not just give you the right answers, but to allow you to come to the right conclusions by allowing you to discover who this amazing God is, who loves you so much that he died for you and he sent his son for you. He bled for you. He sacrificed everything for you. This is the kind of church that we're going to be. And so, as we close, we're going to contend together by building ourselves up. We're going to contend together by praying in the Spirit. We're going to contend together by keeping ourselves in God's love and being merciful to those who doubt. Now, there's a passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And this church, this is the church that we're going to be. This is the church that we're going to be. Not the church that we go, oh man, that would be so awesome if we could do these things. Like, no, this is who we are. This is who we're going to be. And we're going to do it imperfectly, but this is who we're going to be. The end of the world is coming soon, Peter warns. Do we agree with that? Are we ready for that? Therefore, because of this reality, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Praying in the Spirit. Don't neglect this. This is the duty of a follower of Jesus, the duty of our relationship with each other. As the church, we're going to be disciplined in praying in the Spirit. We're going to pray with, for, and over our spouses, with, for, and over our kids. We're going to pray with them before they go to school to send them off to go, God, would you allow my kid to not be changed by this world, but allow them to change the world that they're in. We're going to wake up in the morning and we're going to do our devotionals. And as we wake up, and for those of you who have kids, open up your kids' room at whatever time you wake up and just pray over them. Pray a blessing over them. Father, would you bless my daughters with strength and with wisdom and with confidence? Would you allow them to know who they are in you? God, would you allow them to not fall into the temptation and the peer pressure that this world's going to throw at them? God, would you bless my son? Would you bless him with leadership? Would you bless him with courage, with strength? Would you help him be, to be a man that honors women? Would you help him to be a leader of the leaders and to be there for the marginalized and the outcast? In Jesus' name, amen. Pray that over your kids. And if they wake up and look at you and go, what are you doing? Just go, shh. It happens. Tuck them back to bed. Just pray it over your kids. Be diligent. Be disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to be a church that loves each other. We might not like each other all the time, but we're sure going to love each other. We're going to be patient and kind and gentle and not self-seeking, not easily angered, and not rude. We're going to be 1 Corinthians 13, love with each other. Cheerfully share your home with those in need of a meal or a place to stay. We're going to open up our homes. We do life together. Throughout the week, we do life in homes. We call them life groups. Get in one. You need it. Don't do it alone. Connection table out there. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have a gift that God has given you, and that gift is not for you. That gift is for the person sitting next to you. We're called to serve one another with the gifts that God's given us. He goes on to say, if your gift is speaking, then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. You have a gift that the church needs, that your neighbor needs, that your relatives need, that the person sitting next to you needs. We're going to serve each other. We're going to serve in this church. If you don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't ask you to serve and get involved and get plugged in and be a part of life, it's the wrong church. And we want you to stick around here. But if you don't want to be involved and connected and in relationship and serving one another, maybe there's a church down the street that'll not push that as much. We're going to continue to encourage you to get involved and get plugged in and use the gifts that God's given you because the church needs it. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus, all glory and power to him forever and ever. And the church said, that's the church we're going to be. Are you guys ready for that? Are you guys in for that? So, As we close, here's what I know. I know that there's probably people in here that need to take a step of faith with their relationship with Jesus. And so right now, I'm just going to ask everyone just to close your eyes, bow your heads. And maybe someone's here today that is ready to take a step of faith in their relationship with Jesus. And maybe that's surrendering your life to Jesus for the first time. Maybe it's recommitting your life to Jesus. Maybe it's getting involved in a group or serving or getting baptized or just having a conversation with someone about this whole Christianity thing, this whole Jesus thing, this whole Bible thing, church thing. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you have a step of faith to take. So as everyone has their eyes closed, their heads bowed, I'm just going to simply ask you to raise your hand and just go, you know what? I'm ready to take a step of faith today. Today, that's me. Today, that's me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? See hands up in the front, hands right here in the middle, off to the side. If that's you, just raise your hand. Hold it high. Amen. See the hands right here in the front, in the back there. Guys, we are going to contend for the faith together. Church, can we just celebrate everyone who raised their hand and said yes to Jesus? Here's what I'm going to have you do right now. I'm going to have you all stand up. We're going to sing a song right now. And just a song to end our service together and to worship God together. And we're going to have people right up front, right up here, some prayer partners that would love to pray with you. If you raised your hand today, we would love to talk with you. We'd love to have a conversation with you and just go, hey, let us help you take that next step. What's that look like? Thank you for raising your hand. Now come up and just find someone and go, here's why I raised my hand. I just want to talk to someone about that. You can come up and pray with these people, talk to these people. We'll also be out in the hallway, the lobby, after services. Well, we'd love to have that conversation with you. Whatever decision that is, whatever step that is, we'd love to walk with you in that. So Jesus, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for dying for us, for giving us new life. We thank you for allowing us to be your church, the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. God, I pray that we would build ourselves up in the faith. I pray that we would pray in the Spirit, that we would keep ourselves in your love, and we'd be merciful to those who are doubting. God, help us to be a church that glorifies and honors you in everything that we do, all for your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.